Okay, quickly, I think we were talking about Balaam. I just wanted to throw in when Balaam, who had a reputation for prophesying the truth, and the king Balak came to him and offered him to fill his rooms with gold and silver if he would curse this people, because he was afraid of them, the Jews that were coming through the land, the Hebrews. And it's interesting, we've talked about the story many times, that he told the king's messengers, wait here and I'll go speak to my God tonight and see what he tells me. Now, the reason I personally don't believe he was a false prophet, he became wicked and was cut off. He uses the covenant name, and he says Jehovah cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah or the Lord God Almighty. So he recognized who God was, and he claimed to get his messages from him. And God told him what? You're not to go, and you're not to curse this people, for they are a blessed people. And then we see the story of his greed. He gave the answer, and that was it. And see, he should have left it there, shouldn't he? But see, when he started seeing all the money they were offering him and all of the position, he made a big mistake. He said, well, stay here a night, and I'll pray again and ask the Lord. Perhaps he'll change his mind. Well, that was his downfall. But it was greed that did it. Covetousness. Sound familiar today? Greed and covetousness is what did it. And God sought to deceive him. Isn't it interesting? God had told him what? You're not to go. And he sought that night, and the Lord said, go. And God had what? An angel waiting for the sword to kill him. Because he disobeyed him, and he thought he was going. And then God speaks to him through the jackass, to Holly and Salty, and basically tells him, he bows down. Of course he bowed down when he finally saw the angel with the sword drawn. This is the angel of the Lord. This is God intending to kill him. God said he intended to kill him. And remember, when he beats the jackass, she won't proceed. Why? Because the jackass sees the angel. And he's in a hurry to go and do God's will, and to do his will so he can get his money. And he keeps beating this jackass. And finally, she can't go to the left, she can't go to the right, so she does what? She falls down. And he keeps hitting her. And God opens the mouth of the jackass. And we see how foolish Balaam was. And the jackass simply asks Balaam, why are you hitting me? Have I ever disobeyed you before? And it's interesting, in Balaam, in his greed and his driving, he's not even thinking that a jackass is talking to him. He answers the jackass. And he says what? He said, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. Can you imagine this? I mean, we would think, oh, my Lord, I got off that jackass so quick because he was talking. And it's interesting, the scripture says, and then he sees the angel of the Lord with what? A sword in his hand. And the angel of the Lord says what to him? He said, and notice the great insult again that God does when people were rebellious to him. This guy had heard from God. He knew things. And what did he say to him? He said, if she had proceeded, referring to the jackass, he said, I would have spared her and killed you. Isn't this something that God was saying what? I'll let that jackass decide whether you live or die. That's an insult, isn't it? And the jackass did what? She did not want to see her master killed. And she could have proceeded and got her own life spared. And then he says, I'll do whatever you say. Oh, people are always ready to do what God says when he judges, aren't they? Sounds like Jonah in the fish's belly. He was ready to do God's will too the second time, wasn't he? And see, that's what happens sometimes. But see, he didn't have a repentant heart. He was still greedy and covetous. But to get to the point was, when he goes up to the mountain and he lets the king make sacrifices of animals, and he begins to prophesy, and the Lord gives him the blessing, and he blesses Israel as they will. And the king gets mad and says, I hired you to curse them. And he said, didn't I tell you I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah my God, or the Lord God? I cannot go beyond what he gives me. And he proceeds 3 to 4 to 5 pronouncings of blessings and not curse. And he says something interesting. He said, oh, I see him. Not now, but he says, but I see him, and a ruler shall come from Judah. And what is he prophesying? He's prophesying of Christ coming, the ruler, the king of the universe. And he sees him, he says. And then one of his last statements is, oh, that I could die the death of the righteous. And he did not. When Joshua's men took over the city, the scripture is very plain to let you know that they killed Balaam. See, it was his greed and covetousness that got him destroyed. But we see then that even Balaam has seen something of God's ruler coming out of Israel. And he didn't say what? Out of Levi. He didn't say out of another tribe. He said what? A scepter, a ruler shall arise out of Judah. And he saw this, and he wasn't even associated with Israel. So we see God's word as he stamps what he's going to do. He gives us foresight at times so that when the prophecies come, we can put the pattern together. We can see it. Often God's dealings with us individuals is often like this. I like it even too when people, when they do embroidery. And you know, have you seen the little circles? How many women have done embroidery? Anybody here? Yeah, some of you know what it's about. Needlepoint, crochet. Well, you know, they put these little patterns, wouldn't they? If you want to do a bird, and you did what? You just sewed and followed the little line. I remember when we were kids, we did the number painting. You know, that was close, we'd get to it. But what it reminds me of is when you're sewing this, you know, often we liken our walk as God is doing embroidery. And see, well, he's looking from the top. He knows what he's after. We're looking from the bottom. And what do you do when you see the bottom of embroidery? You see a mess, don't you? It don't make no sense. And if you was to look at the bottom of all the loops and all the strings, and you would sit there and say, this ain't nothing. But we have to remember sometimes that God isn't looking at it from our perspective. He knows what he's after. And in the right time, the picture will come together. And so this is what we have to remember, not only individually, but collectively, that God has purposes and plans, and he doesn't always see fit to give us a blueprint. He simply tells us what? You learn to walk a day at a time. This is why it's called faith. And I'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. We want to do what? We want to say, well, God, let me sneak in there and look, you know, see what. And God's saying, no, because if you see page 5, you'll back up. If you know what's going to happen on page 7, you might backslide. You know, you'll look at me and say, well, I can't do that. And God will say, that's true, because you won't be at that level spiritually until somewhere else. Because if I showed you that now, you'd have a heart attack and die. So see, this is why we have to learn to walk by faith. We have to trust God to give us what he wants to give us when he wants to, and walk in the light that he gives us. I just thought I'd throw that in. Okay, continuing on. So he says, what? For it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there rises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. So what is he going to proceed to tell us? He's saying the priesthood under Levite, under Moses, under the law, was a law of ordinances, of commands. Again, it was a tutor. It often simply stated facts and told you what to do, and it treated you as a child. You know, it didn't explain things. Notice under the Moses covenant, even Jesus said, they were called what? He said they were servants, but he says, now I call you friends. He said, because I'll tell you everything that the Father has revealed to me. See, under the old covenant, God didn't explain a lot of things. He told simply, you do this, you do this, you do that. And only a few people were called what? Friends of God. Abraham, Noah, you know, Enoch, you know. It meant that God and Moses, he could speak to them, and he clarified things plainer in many ways. Remember, Moses was beyond the prophets. Moses himself, remember when his brother and sister come against him and challenge his authority, and God comes on the scene. It's interesting what God says. He said, if there's a prophet among you, he said, I, the Lord, will speak to him in visions, will show myself in visions and speak with him in dreams, but not so with Moses, whom I speak face to face, and not in riddles, and not in hidden meanings. So what was he saying? Moses is not ordinary. He has a relationship with me. Remember, he's called the servant of the Lord. And this is only used, this word servant is only used of Moses. That particular word is never used of anyone else in the Old Covenant. See, he wasn't a normal servant. Scripture says what? He was faithful, Hebrews says, in all my house. But he was still what? A servant. And Jesus said, but you are not my servants. He says, you are what? Family now. And he's saying what? He said, and you're friends. And but you notice we talked about what was the conditions of being God's friend. If you do whatever I command you, he says, you're my friend. The friend of God is what? A person who obeys God. That's who God's friend is. A person who does what God says. That's who God considers his intimate person. And see, that was the difference in the new. Under the old, we were considered servants, and only certain people were given a closer look. But under the new, it says, I shall call you my sons and daughters. You will enter into a different... I'll make all of you priests before me, and not just the few. I'll pull out my spirit on all, and I will not make a separation. Okay, so he's talking about then that the first covenant, the Levitical priesthood and covenant, had a lot of ordinances, a lot of commands. By the time of Jesus, this is what God got angry with them too. By the time of Jesus, there were only about 40 or 50 direct commands given under Moses, and then there were many ordinances. By the time the Jews had come along at Jesus' time, they had added about 600 more. And they had actually perverted the law more. They had complicated it. Jesus said, you've added so many burdens, and you don't lift your fingers to even help the people. You know, and then he made this astounding statement that applies today to so-called ministers of the gospel, or the angels of light. He said, what to them? He said, you lay aside the word of God for your traditions. Well, a lot of the churches are doing that today, aren't they? You go back and study some of your church rituals, and you'll find out it has no basis in Scripture. And if it has no basis in Scripture, you do what I do. Symbolically put it on the floor and kick it, because it don't mean nothing. And a lot of traditions, fine. But don't build it on Scripture unless it's on Scripture. That's called heresy. And we have lots of ordinances and lots of teachings that many churches come up with that have nothing to do with Scripture. We better get back to Scripture. And he said, you lay aside the Word of God for your traditions. See, many people are more proud that they're a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Protestant than they are being a Christian. Why? Because they're foolish and they're childish. There weren't no Baptists back then, except for one, John the Baptist. There were no Nazarenes, except for Jesus. He was the only one. Jesus the Nazarene. They were Christians. See, there's only one church. It's a true spiritual church. Denominations, organizations, come and go. They have come and gone. Doesn't mean God recognizes. No, he recognizes what? Those that adhere to Scripture. So the Jews did the same thing. He said, how can you but escape the damnation of what? Hell. Who lay aside the Word of God for your tradition. When your church, when your ministers start coming up with things that cannot be proven scripturally, you better let your antenna go up and leave it alone. It's called heresy. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. Just don't be adding Scripture to something that's not there. And this is where people get into trouble. They get into trouble when they start doing this. And before long, they've got so many rules and regulations, you wonder where they get this from. You know, you ever seen people, how many of us have been to a wedding? Nobody in here never been to a wedding? I always find it astounding. You know, I was stupid one time. And, you know, I stand them up there and they're reading their Bible. Do you, so-and-so, so-and-so, take this person to be your lawful wedded husband? You know, and they were, yeah. Do you? And I used to wonder when I became a Christian at 16, where is that in the Bible? So I went looking for it. And I looked and I looked and I looked. You know, I never found it. Isn't that astounding? But they always got it out of the Bible. So I didn't know till later they had a slip of piece of paper in there. See, I was gullible and stupid. And I think a lot of people think that. There was no place in there for this. Isn't that astounding? Yet I believed it. Because the person held up their Bible. You know. But see, we need to go and search out some things that people say. And when you see them reading from the Bible, we need to sort of look over this. Are they reading a piece of paper? Or is it really Scripture? See, a lot of people say this, say that, and then they don't rightly divide Scripture. They take Scripture out of context. A half-truth is a lie. If you take Scripture out of context, you're doing the same thing Satan does. He did the same thing when he challenged Jesus. He did the same thing when he got Eve to sin. He took what God said and he had a little twist to it. And it worked. He tried it with Jesus. It didn't work. He tried to get him to use Scripture and quoted beautiful Scripture. He says, if you're the Son of God, jump off of this pinnacle. 300 and some feet or so, they say. He says, the Scripture says, and this is Satan quoting Scripture, beautiful Scripture, Song of Moses. He says, for he shall give his angels charge over you, and they will lift you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That was a true Scripture. But it was used out of context. What was he trying to get Jesus to do? He said, this is what Scripture says. Now jump and prove it. See, the difference is that Jesus hadn't had no command from God to jump. That would have been what? The sin of presumption. And a lot of people are calling faith, faith, when it's nothing but presumption. They think they got a word, but they don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know the Word of God. And they're trying to make something happen. It's called the sin of presumption. And you will get worms. You will not get bread. And a lot of people get deceived this way. We've got to be careful. So again, we cannot lay aside the Word of God for our tradition. So again, they added so many. But there were true ordinances that had to be upheld. But he was saying under the new, he said it will not be based on ordinances. It will be based on an everlasting or eternal life. So we will see later when we get into Hebrews, he's going to tell us how he's going to take the laws of God, the moral laws, the character of God, and he's going to put them in us. They're not just going to be something, some ordinance to read about. And he's going to give us the ability to obey God in a way that was not given under the old covenant. Okay, now he testifies. This is the quote here. This is actually the third time. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What was the order of Melchizedek? Melchizedek, a continual priesthood. So this is an important fact. What is he saying? Those priests were not continual. We'll see this. And he's implying that the covenant of Levite, the covenant of the priesthood, was not to be permanent. This is why he's using this term here. That Jesus will come in and institute a priesthood that will be what? Forever. There will be no change. It will be established. It will not be removed. Okay, this is the point he's bringing. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitability. Okay, simply paraphrasing, he's saying the same thing Paul said in Romans. The law made nothing perfect. The law could not justify. The law could not forgive. The law simply did what? Establish truth. It spoke to the conscience of the person and evaluates what? The conscience tells you what? Right from wrong. It judges your actions. And the law was that way. It simply passed judgment. And when you sinned, it simply could not help you. You know? It was unprofitable to do this. You know, this was the whole point of Romans, was to prove to us that all you had to do was sin one time to prove that the old covenant law could not save you, that you needed Jesus. That was the whole purpose, for we to understand that it was a pattern. Okay, and he says what? It was weak. Was the law itself weak? No. What was the problem? Was there a problem with the law? Paul said what? The law is what? Just and holy. Well, if something is just and holy, is something wrong with it? No. It was simply what? It couldn't help us. It could not justify us. It could not forgive us. What could it do? Judge us. That's all it could do, is pronounce what? Death and judgment on the sinner. It did not have the ability to redeem. That's why we see the symbol of the blood, while the priesthood had to be linked with it. Anytime they sinned, they didn't run to the law. They ran to the priesthood to offer blood. Isn't it interesting? God showed the Jews this. Remember when they provoked him on a few occasions, and they wanted to stone Moses because they didn't like what God was doing. And while they were arguing with Moses, the scripture said that God sent a fire, a plague, and they started dropping dead like flies. And Moses very quickly told Aaron, the high priest, to do what? He said, go and make an offer, a censer of offering. And wherever Aaron offered it, it said the plague stopped. Everybody beyond that, people were dropping dead. See, he was showing the people in their rebellion, I will not tolerate your rebellion, and the only thing that can spare you is what? The high priest. And see, it's interesting, Moses told Aaron to do it. Why? He was not the high priest. He says, you go and make. And he did. And see, he was showing the people, hey, you don't need to be coming against Moses and Aaron. They're your ones that intercede for you. You know, you'll cut your own throat. But they were stiff-necked and hard and hadn't changed much, had they, until in Jesus' time. Okay. And what did he say? For the law made nothing, what? Perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope by which we draw near to God. Now, it's interesting. You're going to see three betters here. You want to write these down? You want to remember them. In this chapter and in the next, you're going to see three betters. You're going to see a better hope, a better covenant, and better promises. Okay? Better. What does better mean? If I give you a better house, what have I given you? one that's
more good.
It's nicer than the one you had. Okay. If I give you a better dress, it means what? More in quality. It's improvement. It's an advancement. Okay? So what is he telling us? He's calling what? The covenant. The better covenant is the better hope. It gives us a better hope. Who is the hope? He told us last week who it was. We have an anchor and a hope that's in behind the veil behind because of who? Jesus stands behind the veil. He is our anchor. He is our hold. He stands before the Father to make intercession for us, you know. And he's saying, this is your surety. Hang on, you know. It'll keep you through the storms. And when your ship is assaulted by the wind and the sea, as long as your anchor is right, the ship ain't going under. You know, this is basically what he's telling us. Okay, and he says what? On better promises. So the better hope was what? The second covenant. The better covenant, we'll call it, if you want to call it the second, the other covenant. Was better. It was a great improvement. Okay? In which ways? We'll see later. There were several ways he explained. But notice, it was built on better promises. Okay? Why? It was built on the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because the priests of the old covenant died. We'll see this. And they couldn't continue on. And they were imperfect. And they were weak. But Jesus wasn't. And he was sinless. And he fulfilled God's will. And he continually acts now as what? Our high priest at the right hand of God. Even now, he makes intercession according to the saints, according to what? The will of God. See, this is why we have to stay in Christ Jesus. There's a great advantage there. Okay. And what does he say here? We have a better way that we can draw near to God. He's going to proceed. Why? Remember in the previous chapters, he said what? We can come to the throne of grace when? In time of need. For you have need of patience, endurance, that after you have done the will of God. What are they being tested to do? Fall away. Backslide because they're being troubled and persecuted for their faith. Do you think you're going to fare any different? See, we don't have open persecution yet, but you know many Christians backslide. They don't know they're backslidden. They've denied the Lord in their heart. They've denied their Lord at their jobs. They've denied the Lord in their life. And they think they're pleasing God. Paul made an interesting statement in Titus. He said, they speak of me. He said, but in works they deny me, being an abomination to the Lord. You know, an abomination means something God detests. Then who is he to test? The people who are hypocrites. And what did Jesus say? You deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father and the angels. That's a promise. See, that's a promise. But he also says what? We can come to the throne of grace to obtain help in times of need. We have a high priest, and he's available to give what? Grace. And what is grace? It's not just unmerited favor. No, that's passive. It has to become active grace, which is what? Enabling. The grace of God is strength, if you study Scripture. It's power. It's ability. See, it's only unmerited favor when God offers it. But until it's used, it's vain. See, this is why Paul, the great talker on faith and grace, said what? Do not allow the grace of God to be given to you in vain. It means it can be. See, that's why I said come to the throne of grace when you're tried. If you don't come, what do you get? Nothing. You have not because you ask not. See, many people don't get from God because they don't come properly. Many people get defeated because they don't use the armor. It isn't that the armor is not theirs. They refuse to use it. Why? Because we need grace and enabling. And we need the spirit of grace to show us how to use the armor. And it is not automatic. That's a lie. Grace is alive and active. Grace is like faith. It produces. It's not dead. Dead faith is false faith. Dead grace is false grace. It has to work. And we determine whether it works or not by what yielding and by obeying and by doing what God tells us to do. And it is not automatic. That is a lie. You'll not find that in Scripture. Why come to the throne of grace if it's all grace and you don't ever have to do anything? Why ever pray? Why don't you act like some of these predestination people? I heard someone tell me one time, well, I don't think a Christian ever has to pray because it's preordained and we're under grace. And I said, yeah, you're preordained. I said, you're preordained to hell Because your lifestyle proves that you don't have the grace. It don't work. Then they look at you a little bit, you know. So disturb them sometimes. I don't mind disturbing people when their theology's false. Shake them up. Oh, we don't want to make people scared. God wasn't worried about scaring people when they were in sin. He did scare them. Why? He told them there's a hell to be shunned. And that's where the backslider, the lukewarm, the worldly, and the carnal's going if they die in that state. They're going to hell. I didn't write it. Scripture wrote it. Let's get back to Scripture. So he's saying we have a better help. When the old covenant, you offered sacrifice. Some dumb animal had to die for you. But the priest couldn't help you. He simply did what? He just offered the sacrifice. It covered your sin. It didn't remove it. You still had guilt. You still didn't have the power in many ways. Where we're given differently with Christ in us. The Spirit of Christ in us. Okay. And what does he say here? We're to draw near. And as much as he was not made priest without an oath. All right, we talked about the oath last week. Very few times when God swore. But he swore what? And one of them was, you are a priest forever. Psalms 110. After the order of Melchizedek. He's saying, I'm establishing your priesthood forever. It will not cease. You will stand before me day and night forever. Isn't this interesting? This is the promise he gave. But he also swore two chapters ago, what? To those who didn't enter into the land, the children of Israel, said he swore in his wrath that they would not make it. He cut them off, and they died without God. A whole generation that were told, what? I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the ability. And it says what? They were disobedient, they were unbelieving, and they were what? Rebellious. And he says, and they tested me 10 times, and I swore in my wrath, it's enough. Hebrews warns us that there are certain Christians that can get to a place where they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and he will not extend grace anymore. This is called trampling the blood of Christ and despising the Spirit of grace. And he gives us that so we'll never get to that position. That will not harden ourselves continually and become bitter. See, when the Scripture says, let there not be in you an evil heart in departing from the Lord. See, if you get bitter and you get resentful, and we'll get into that, against God's dealings and God's chastening and God's training, the Scripture says, despise it not. What does it mean to despise? Hate. Why? Because it's meant to get you in. It's meant to mature you. And isn't it interesting, the same word is used when he says they despise the Spirit of grace. See, if you despise God's chastening and dealings and you get bitter, when you get bitter, the Spirit of grace cannot help. See, something happens. And what does God say? He means it. He says, you know, my hand's not short that it can't help. And my ear is not stopped that it can't hear. He says, but your sins have separated you. Go back to James. He says, you ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask for selfish reasons. And you're double-minded, he called them. And says, you know, a double-minded person, he says, doesn't get anything from God. I didn't write that. James wrote it. And he wrote it to people who what? He said, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing the trying of your faith produces what? Faith. We studied Abraham's faith over 30-some years. You think you're going to be any different? No. Each one of us is going to be tried at times. And each one of us is going to have to endure or be defeated. And let me give you a little secret. If you defeat it often enough, you're not going to make it. Go back and study the examples. King Saul, God tested him 7 to 10 times. He failed. And one day God said, I swear. He said, the strength of Israel will not lie. I will not change my mind. See, that's the terror of the Lord. And some people need to know the terror of the Lord. There's a time that people can go too far with God, an individual or a nation. And that's why he says, heed me when I warn you. God warns us, what? Out of love. As many as I love, I what? Rebuke and chasten. God has no bastards. And furthermore, he has no retarded children. And he has no grandchildren. Each one of us has to continue in the faith. Why? For through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom. But he says what? Fear not. In the world you'll have tribulation. He didn't say you might have it. What did he say? You will have it. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. Then what is he saying? Then I will give you, as high priest, whatever you need to overcome. See, so we have a better promise. Okay. For they have become priests without an oath when he established the priesthood of Levite, they were not put under oaths. You know. Why? Because he did not plan for it to go on forever. Isn't it interesting? But he said, what? But he, or Christ, with an oath by him who said to him. Now he's quoting, fourth time. The Lord, Jehovah, has sworn, and he will not relent, or he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Who is he talking to? Christ. And what is he saying to him? When I establish your priesthood, it shall be forever. There will be no change. He never gave that promise to what? To Moses or the Levitical priesthood. Never did. Because he didn't intend for it to go on. He intended to use it as a schoolmaster. And when he was finished with it, he would go to the next fulfillment. And this is what he did. Okay. For by so much more, Jesus has become a vouchsafe, a surety, a guarantee of a what? Better covenant. Why again is it better? We're going to see many reasons it's better. We are given the Spirit in a way they were not given under the old covenant. We are given access to God and availability to God that they were not given. Yeah. We are given more, but more is required of us. See, if God extends more grace, that's his prerogative. But we will answer for more. So that's why the warnings are given. Okay. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. What was he saying? Aaron was the first one anointed as a priest. Remember, blood was put where? On his right thumb, on his right ear, on his right toe, and then right behind it. And this was after he washed. Got that part. He had to be washed. And he had to come before the Lord the right way. And Moses instituted it. He represented God. And what did he do? He anointed his earlobe, his thumb, and his right toe with blood. And then he came along and he anointed it with what? Oil on each one. And what was he saying to the priest? You must hear the law of the Lord. And what was he saying about his hands? You must do the works of God. And what about the feet? You must walk in the path he has ordained. And the priest was to do this before God and before the people to be blessed. And he never came before God after that without what? Blood and incense, to offer before the Lord. So he had to offer things, but he was anointed for this. He was set aside. The word was consecrated, sanctified, set apart for special use, for God's use, dedicated by God for this. And we see the symbolism again, that Christ even fulfilled these things. And so what does he say? He says they died. No matter how long he went on, eventually Aaron died. And then Aaron's sons and nephews became what? Priests. Remember, God killed two of Aaron's sons because they offered strange fire. See, again, we're going to see that God says things have to be done my way. And just real briefly, we need to understand this. They were his sons. They were grown. And the scripture, they had been told. They had been anointed also by Moses and established as priests. And the scripture says they offered strange fire. What does it mean? Fire that was not off of the altar. They went to an ordinary fire or campsite and got fire and went in to light the altar. And the scripture says fire came from heaven and killed both of them. And God said something interesting. He said, I will be sanctified by those who approach me. And he looked over at Aaron and he said through Moses, you tell Aaron, and we think this is hard. You think God can be hard sometimes? He can when necessary. He said what to him? He says, you're high priest, and you will not even weep for them. They were his sons. He says, let the children of Israel weep for him. Why wouldn't he let him weep? Because the priestly garments were on him. And see, he had to serve a certain amount of days. And once he took the garments off, he could go and mourn for his sons. But see, as high priest, he could not. Why? Because the high priest is never displeased with what God does. He knows everything that God does is perfect. And he represented who? Christ to the people. And he says, you're not even weep for him. He says, let the people weep. But see, once he took office, and then he had to appoint his next of kin to fulfill their place. And he said, what? I will be sanctified. So again, you had to understand, you had to do it God's way. God wasn't interested in man coming up with his own ideas. You know, that goes back to the garden, don't it? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They put fig leaves on. They tried to cover their shame our earthly way. And was it satisfying to God? No. What did he do? He killed an animal. He shed blood and covered the nakedness. What was he saying symbolically? Only the blood of Christ will cover your shame. No fig leaf will. No good works. Nothing you do. You will come my way. And when Cain killed his brother because he was jealous, and why was he jealous? Because he offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Bible said it did not please him. But Abel's sacrifice pleased him. Why? Because he offered grain, and grain could not remove sin. Only blood could. And Cain decided, well, my grain is as good as Abel's blood. And God said what? It's not. See, man's always seeking to please God his way. And God says what? That's will worship. You know what will worship is? Give me a great revelation. It means I will worship God my way. And God says it stinks. And that's what he said in Isaiah. All of your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. So when Adam and Eve tried to put a fig leaf around him, he said what? Filthy rags. You're still shame and naked before me. And he told the church of Laodicea the same thing, didn't he? He said, you think you're rich and you're deceived. He says, you're blind and naked and don't even know it. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. And he says, and white raiment, that your nakedness, that your shame will be covered. See, that's what happens when a Christian backslides. Sometimes he don't know he's backslidden. Lukewarm and carnal people don't often know they're in that state. They're the ones that when they drop dead, they stand speechless and wonder why they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, I don't know you. And they say, we know you. Laodicea was calling him Lord too. And where was he? He was outside the church, giving them an opportunity to let him. They thought he was Lord. What did he say? You don't know that you're deceived. That's what sin does. It lies to people. It says, God will accept me and whatever I give. And God says what? Not unless it's the way I prescribe. Those who worship me must worship me how? In spirit and in truth. Not your way. And he says, and if you don't come through Jesus and in the spirit of Christ, I'll judge you. The prayers of the wicked. And people don't like this. It still applies. Proverbs. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. What does that mean? He despises them. And we got stupid Christians going around telling unbelievers how to pray. They're God's enemies. You can't tell them. The only prayer God wants to hear is a prayer of repentance. He has no means or grounds until they come his way. It says the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Their sacrifices and their prayers. Why? They have crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying what? Hey, there can be no peace until there's what? Reconciliation. See, people are coming to God asking for favors, and he says, I don't give them favors. I want to deal with their sin, not their prayer request. See, we have a lot of people wanting to go to God as if he's going to do something when they've been told the truth. Well, I don't want to become a Christian. I just want God to bless me. He will curse you. Scripture promises this. Actually, they're already under the curse. We need to understand this, and we will give a better gospel. You can't give the gospel without the law. Did you know that? That's why we got so many false believers. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of what? Sin. It didn't say he's going to come along and tell them how much God loves them. No, that has its place. He says what? He's going to convince the world. You don't know you need a Savior until you know you're what? A sinner. And a lot of people come to God thinking they're doing God a favor. No, they're not. You know, will you accept Jesus? Will you accept Jesus? That ain't the question. Will Jesus accept you? That's the question. We need to get back to Scripture. Paul, Peter, James, John, they preached what? Judgment. See, we're afraid of that today. That's why we got a lot of false Christians. Well, I just want to talk about positive things and love. You can't talk about that until you satisfy justice and holiness. You're given a false gospel. See, that's the problem, is we've got a lot of people out there given not the counsel of God. They're given portions. A half-truth is a lie. Just believe. That's true. I told you. It's the easiest thing in the world to come to Jesus. It was the easiest thing in the world when you got married. Remember, all you said was what? But you didn't say I do quickly, did you? Because you know you have to live with that woman. You know it wasn't going to be just a statement. You knew what? What was there going to be behind this when you said, I do? There was a commitment. See, people don't like that. That's what the word believe means. It don't mean mental assent to who Jesus is. Remember, James says the devils believe this and tremble. They know who he is. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to believe to the point that you commit and submit to his lordship, is what the Greek means for that word. And it means the same thing in the Gospels when it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and study what that word means. So when you come to the Lord and you recognize you're a sinner, it's the easiest thing in the world. But he says, are you ready to follow me unto death? Are you not only ready to come to me, are you going to stay with me? Are you going to be committed to me? Are you going to have no other gods before me? Are you going to give up your life for me? Are you going to take up your cross daily? See, and then when you say, I do, you understand what you're getting into. And you say, by your grace and by your aid, yes. But he said, count the cost. See, we don't hear that no more, do we? And see whether you're able. See, a lot of people have been given a greasy grace, cheap gospel that don't say this little prayer and you're sealed forever. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Said they must continue in the faith. They must continue in grace. We, what? The just man shall live by his faith. He shall walk in faith. Okay, I think we have about one more minute. And as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they had become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him the fourth time, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, what? And Jesus has become a better covenant. The promise of a better covenant. And they were many priests because they were what? Prevented by death. But he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Let's stop there. Has an unchangeable priesthood. So what is he saying? He is not going to die. His intercession, and he's acting as priest now until what? Until he returns as king and judge. The ministry of the priesthood is going on for the church now.